I've come to the point, I figure if your children, you can drive to them and they're still in North America, it's not that bad. So it's, that's where I'm at. And you know, I praise the Lord that for God's calling on people's lives, and it's just a joy. It really is for me personally, and to be able to come alongside of young people and facilitate the calling in their lives and to make it happen. That is a joy, a personal joy of mine. At this point in time, we'll turn on your Bibles. I sometimes feel like it should be in a class and just say, turn your textbooks. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. We're dealing with faith, a description of faith, and what faith is the title this morning. And I want to ultimately look at four things concerning faith. They're in the first four verses. And this morning, as we come to our study in the book of Hebrews, we come to Hebrews 11. It is the second major division of Hebrews. Chapter 11 to 13 is that division. Basically, from chapters 1 to 10, we had a doctrinal. But we now come to a section which is very practical. In the previous chapter, if you remember chapter 10, I move this from about verse 19 on, actually from about verse 24, 25 on, we had a solemn warning. And there is a solemn warning that there is no alternative in the Christian faith. It's either believing or drawing back. There is no safety or strength for the Christian but to be strong in faith. And Hebrews 10:38 makes one thing very clear. The one thing is needed, that's the fullness of faith. And it says in verse 38, it says, now the just shall live by faith, Hebrews 10:38. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And this morning we want to look at what this life of faith is. I want to read the text, and that's basically verse 1 to 4. It's a fairly short text this morning. And verse 1 says, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. And this morning I'm trusting we're going to see what Abel is saying right now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and we come to a fascinating group of verses, a section that it's many of us, we know by heart. And Lord, I pray that as we look at what faith is, that your Spirit would reveal to us in our hearts what it is, how it works. And we want to give to you all the honor and the glory. For us is in Christ's name. Amen. In our text this morning, this whole issue of faith, it's often referred to the Saints Hall of Fame, chapter 11, referred to the heroes of faith. It's called the honor roll of the Old Testament saints. Some have called it the Westminster Abbey of Scripture, and it's often referred to as the faith chapter. It's a well-known and it's a familiar chapter. It's actually a very fascinating chapter when you look at everybody who's mentioned in here. And what we must understand is that by Christ's time, Judaism had been twisted into a system of works. It was no longer the supernatural system God had previously given. It had been twisted into a work system. It was self-effort, self-salvation, self-glorification. It was far from the faith system God had once originally given. It was very much a religious cult built on ethics, despised by God, especially since it was a corruption of the true system he had given. It was a corruption of it. God never redeemed man by works, but always by faith. And Habakkuk 2:4 simply states that the just shall live by faith. A phrase that's repeated in Hebrews 10:38, it's in Romans, or another, as one put it, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Faith is the way to life, and it's the way to live. And as far as faith goes, and as far as the regards goes to the two covenants were the same. The faith principle did not originate with the new covenant. It was as active and as real in the old as it is in the new. And in fact, even before the old covenant, right back to the time man fell, and he needed a way back to God, so it was in place. And Abel understood that, as Abraham understood that. And this morning I want to really look at four things about faith. Basically, verse 1 deals with the nature of faith. Verse 2 deals with the testimony of faith. Verse 3 gives us an illustration of faith. And verse 4, and I think the most fascinating one of all, is the sacrifice of faith. And it uses Abel as the example. First of all, the nature of faith, verse 1. In the King James, it reads, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The NASB, the New American, says the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Oswald Saunders said that faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. It treats the future as present and the invisible as seen. In the Old Testament times, men and women had to rest on the promises of God. They were told of a coming Messiah and a deliverer who would take away the sin. These promises to them were so real to them because they believed God. They based their lives on them. All of the Old Testament promises, if you look at them, related to the future and often far into the future, sometimes thousands of years. The faithful among God's people acted as if they were in the present tense. They took God at his word, and they lived on that basis. They took God at his word, lived on that basis. Is it any different today? Absolutely not. And I want to move some definitions. The word substance in the first verse says, now faith is the substance or assurance, as the NASB. It is, in the Greek word, it's the word, and I'm just going by some commentaries, the word hypostasis. It's the opposite of hypothesis or theory. If you have a hypothesis or a theory, it's just an idea. There's no basis of it, right? It's an idea. You're not sure, but it might be that way, but you have no basis upon which to set it on. And yet this one, it's the word hypostasis. It is that which rests upon facts. It's the same word that appears two other times in Hebrews, in Hebrews 1:3, and it's used a little differently here, but where it speaks about Christ as the exact representation of God, the likeness to God. It's used in Hebrews 1:3 and Hebrews 3:14, a little different. It's assurance. Again, the idea of essence, real content, the reality as opposed to simple appearance. It's the real thing. True faith is an absolute certainty, often of things the world considers unreal and impossible. And Moses, I'm going to pick out a few in this chapter, and we'll go through it later on, but Moses in 11:26, in Hebrews 11:26, it deals with Moses. He says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had recompense, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, I don't know how Moses understood this and how he came to understand this, but he understood the reality of a coming Messiah in the future. And to him, it was greater than all the riches of Egypt. And you must understand that from what I've read of Moses, Moses may well have given up being Pharaoh. He gave that up. And he was willing to give it up. And by faith, he grasped onto the fact and the reality of a coming Messiah. It's fascinating. as did every Old Testament saint. Again, forsook all the material and took a stand on the messianic hope. We look at examples like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had a choice. They could obey Nebuchadnezzar, who they could see, or they could obey God, who they could not see. And it may have meant death. But to them, the obedience to God was far greater and more real than obeying Nebuchadnezzar. And they chose to obey their God. What's interesting is a word that, this is what I find interesting, A.T. Robertson translates the word substance as title deed. Listen carefully. What is the title deed or the substance? I'll translate it. He says, now faith is the title deed of things hoped for. What's a title deed? It gives you the right to. Amen? If I own the title deed, that's mine. I own it. You know, that title deed is the Word of God. Your faith must rest upon the Word of God. If your faith rests upon what God's Word says, you have the title deed. If you receive Christ by faith through grace, as God's Word says you must do, you have the title deed to eternal life. The Scripture says, for the Word of the Lord endures forever. Hebrews 11:13 states, and it's speaking about some men, we haven't talked about them, but Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, listen carefully, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. By faith they looked ahead, believing God's word, their title deed, it was theirs. And the things of this life, they saw themselves as strangers and pilgrims, because the future, the invisible, was the real, the reality, the eternal. It says also in verse 1, it is the evidence of things not seen. The word in the original, it's a legal term meaning evidence that is accepted for conviction. It's the evidence, again, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's a legal term. Evidence is something you take into court to prove your case. Okay? You know, if you think about it, the whole business world rests on it. All of business is transacted by faith. I'll give an example. If you have a credit card, you go to a gas station, you hand it to the attendant, or you stick it in the machine, whatever you want to do. What does he do? He takes the card. Why does he take the card? Because he believes that you're the owner of the card. And he believes that when you give the card, you're going to pay for the fuel in the end. And I guess you could say you hope he will, because they don't have to take the card away. But there's a certain amount of faith involved that it's going to happen. If I write you a check, I mean, what's a check? It's just a piece of paper. But you take it by faith, believing that's going to take place. There's a transaction that's going to actually take place. Or, as I wrote down here, anyone who accepts a check written by another is moving by faith. You know, the faith we deal here is not a leap in the dark. It's not a hope so. It's a faith that has substance, and it's a faith that has evidence. I think it was J. Vernon McGee said that it's substance for a scientific mind and it's evidence for a legal mind. And your faith is to rest upon the Word of God and the reality of that Word. Verse 2 speaks about the testimony of faith. And there's testimony that we have by men, it calls them the elders. It says they obtained a good report. And I think it's offered to as men of old. Hebrews 1:1 says they spake unto the fathers, or as could be stated, by such faith as this, the fathers received witness. These Old Testament saints believed in God. It wasn't a leap in the dark. It was not a hope so, but a faith that rested upon evidence. You know what? We need to learn to trust God totally when the sun's shining, so when the storms come or a crisis comes, we have learned what it means to lay hold of Him. And I think so many times life goes well, we don't live on that, in that faith with the reality that we should. And something comes along and we hardly know how to handle it. And you ever notice when it goes well, you just, that's fine, and then it seems only when it gets tough you sort of cry out to God. We need to learn to live in that reality of faith all the time. We need to learn what it means to lay hold of Him every day. It says they obtained a good report. Why? Because they were wonderful people? No, because they believed God. These elders believed God. Genesis 15:6 states, Abraham believed God, and I think the King James says, and God counted his righteousness, or righteousness was accounted to his account. Not because Abraham was righteous, but because Abraham believed God, and righteousness was put to his account. You know, we are not only to be saved by faith, but to walk by faith each and every day. And the result of that is a life lived honoring and glorifying Him. We see in verse 3, states, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, he's saying to the Jews, you already have a certain faith in God. They believe that God created the world and the universe and everything in it. They knew and accepted this truth by faith, not by sight. And you know, the greatest claim, and possibly the hardest to accept by an unbeliever, is that the understanding of creation comes entirely by faith. You know, when you come to creation, you really have two choices. You either believe God or you speculate. And I don't care what anybody says, evolution is speculation. If every scientist could scientifically prove it happened, that would be one thing, but they don't. They can't even agree. And many are questioning it. But it's speculation at its best. And it's unbelievable. And the only way you can understand creation is to believe that God made it, and the only way you can accept that is by faith. Through faith, you understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. It's beyond science. And yet the world's most brilliant men can't discover this on their own. And yet it's not beyond knowing if we allow God's word to teach us and give us this understanding and its knowledge. When we come to verse 4, it speaks about the sacrifice of faith. It speaks about dealing with Abel, where God makes it very clear once for all that men must approach Him on only one basis, and that is by faith. And I want to read verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Let's look at what he's saying this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me back to Genesis chapter 4. It's a fascinating account. It deals with Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, 1 to 2, but I want to read a verse in Genesis 3:15, I believe it is, where after the fall in the garden, God said this to them. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between, to Satan, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then I want to read from Genesis 4, 1 to 5. 1 to 6. It says, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. It literally says, I have gotten the man from the Lord. I think Eve may have thought this would be the man that would bruise Satan's heel. Some believe that. I think, too, it was. Never realizing the true extent of all the pain and the misery their sin would create for mankind. Then she says, and she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And then it says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? He was angry. Something went wrong here. As we come to Hebrews, one of the chief words that is often used throughout the book of Hebrews is the word offering and the word sacrifice. Hebrews 9:14 says that Christ offered himself. 9:26 says, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Those words just keep coming up, and we see it here. And it's interesting that the very first individual who has gone before us in the way of faith, the first fruit of faith was sacrifice. That was its fruit. It's interesting. In Genesis 4:3, and we read this, it says, Cain brought. In the process of time, Cain brought. And then in verse 4, it says, and Abel he also brought. The word brought has in its meaning, is in it the thought that it was brought to an appointed place, possibly at an appointed time. Behind it in the meaning is that they were to bring something somewhere at a certain place. And I'm also assuming possibly at a certain time. They knew it had to happen. Verse 4 says, Abel also brought. God had told them to do something. And they did a sacrifice, and verse 4 said, God accepted Abel's, but he didn't accept Cain's. It says he had no respect. He said, I won't take that one, but I'll take the first. I'll take Abel's, but I'm not going to take yours, Cain. And you have to ask the question, what happened here? What's the difference between the two offerings? God must have got somewhere. God had revealed to them that they were to bring a sacrifice, a lamb. And that lamb that pointed to Christ. Genesis doesn't say that, but Hebrews 11:4 does say that. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. They were told, I believe, very clearly what they were to do, what they were to sacrifice. God revealed this to both of them, and Abel came by faith in obedience. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. God spoke to them both. Abel heard it. He came to obedience. Cain heard it too. He didn't do it. Faith didn't take up in Cain. It didn't Abel. They both had a revelation from God. Cain ignored it and brought what he wanted, the fruit of the ground that he had produced. And here is the first man who brought his works to God. And God said, I'm not going to take that. I will not accept that. I mean, there was nothing wrong with the sacrifice. I mean, even some of the offerings in the Old Testament were grain offerings, etc. There's nothing wrong with it. But here, in this specific instant, Cain offered it by faith. Abel offered it. The revelation that was given to them was that they were to bring a sacrifice, a lamb, and that lamb pointed to Jesus Christ. Why did Abel do it? Because God commanded it. He did it by faith, looking to the time when a deliverer and a savior would come. No, he understood very clearly that this wasn't going to save him, but he understood the faith that was involved. Here at the very beginning, God made clear the way to himself. And he made it very clear that without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. It had to be done his way. And you know, for us this morning, we come to God on the one basis that we are sinners and that the penalty for our sin must be paid. That is the reason a little lamb had to be slain. It couldn't take away sin. I believe Abel understood that. But it foreshadowed the coming of Christ, who is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But it was offered, and it was offered in faith. In Hebrews 2:8 states, and I'm going to close with this. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And this morning I trust that Abel, who is dead, has spoken. That Abel is, and Abel today is still speaking, clearly understanding that it is by faith and faith alone. And if you think about it, this was long before the Old Covenant, long before Moses. Right from the beginning, it was by faith that you come to God. We'll have a song at this time. God bless.